Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
As we are making our way through the First Corinthian Epistle of Paul, in our verse-by-verse expositional study, we have camped a little longer in chapter 5 than probably any of the other chapters because there are just a lot of things in that chapter. Primarily, it is about dealing with an immoral church member and what to do with somebody who is living in immorality and is unwilling to stop, unwilling to repent, to acknowledge that what they are doing is wrong, unwilling to stop living in immorality and living like a Christian, letting their life line up with their profession. And if someone wants to be called a Christian, they want to be identified as a Christian, as a member of the church, and yet they will not live like a Christian in such a blatant display of immoral behavior, then they need to be dealt with. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is Paul instructing the church on how to deal with a person in that situation, and that obviously is the most significant point of 1 Corinthians 5. However, in the course of talking about what to do with this member, this wayward member, Paul also touches upon a couple of other things that we need to give attention to because they are widely misunderstood and often widely neglected. And one of those we've already covered, and that is issues about church government. In dealing with this wayward member, Paul tells the church what to do and how to do it, and that tells us something about the pattern, the principles of church government that were expected and established by Paul in his church planting ministry. He was, after all, a church planter, and we find out that this is the kind of churches he planted. This is the way their government operated. And so that's one thing that's important. But a second thing that's important is this concept of church membership. And that all figures into this chapter as well, and that's what we're dealing with now. And so I thank you for bearing with me as I move through this chapter once again with those concepts in mind. And we are continuing in that vein on this Monday, August 16, thanking you for joining us and thanking those who are helping us financially to teach God's Word on this station. Well, what have we covered so far? We have talked about the whole concept of church membership and the terminology of church membership. That's already been covered in previous broadcasts. But this idea of being a member of a church is not quite as foreign to the vocabulary of the New Testament as some people assume that it is. There are so many Christians that seem to have the concept that church membership is sort of a man-made doctrine. It's been made up. It's been added. Now, there's no question that, like everything in the Bible, the concept of church membership has sometimes been misunderstood and abused in one direction, and for that reason, in the minds of some people, the pendulum needs to swing to the other direction, namely to just cancel the whole idea of church membership. But just because church discipline has been misused and abused by some doesn't mean that it should not be carried out in a biblical way. It should. We don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. We don't toss something out of the Bible because some people are abusing it. Likewise with church government, although that concept isn't quite as clear in that particular area, but certainly in this area of church membership, because some people have overemphasized church membership, some people have abused the concept of church membership, some people have made church membership into something that the Bible does not make it out to be, does not mean, therefore, that the answer, the solution for that is to toss out the whole idea, get rid of it altogether. It's a man-made doctrine. This has no place in the Bible. No, that's the wrong approach. And so I've tried to show you that the concept of church membership and the terminology of church membership is indeed biblical. And then I talked to you more recently about the idea of applying for membership in a church and being received into membership of a church, which again is thought by some people to be totally foreign to the New Testament, but it's not. Go back to Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 28, and read those verses carefully and meditate on them. Think about them. Think about the implications of what's going on there, and you'll see that the idea of joining a church is very much a biblical idea. Somebody, in this case the Apostle Paul, applied for inclusion, if you want to use that word, rather than membership, applied for inclusion in the church at Jerusalem. He had been a member of the church in Damascus. He had been driven out of Damascus by persecution. He fled to Jerusalem. He asked to be received into, whatever you want to call it, received into membership in the church there. The word membership is not used in that particular passage. But he wanted to be received into that body, into that fellowship. He wanted to be included in that fellowship. He wanted to be considered one of them, a part of that church. Now, these are all ways of dancing around the term membership, but it's the same idea. And you remember, they initially said no. What? I thought church membership was automatic or ought to be automatic. A person shouldn't have to join a church. They should just be considered a member of a church. If they show up long enough, if they attend long enough, they ought to just be considered a member. Well, that's not evidently the concept that the disciples of Christ had in Acts chapter 9. So there was a way to be received into membership. It was possible to have that application rejected, and initially Paul's application was rejected. And again, when I use the term application, I recognize that term is not in the text, but that's what was happening here. He wanted to be received into the church. And I don't, like, I have a hard time talking about it without going back and reading the verses and dealing with it all over again, and I don't want to do that, but he wanted to be received into the church, and they said no, because they were suspicious that he was not a true believer. They had a right to refuse him if he was not a Christian. He claimed to be, but they didn't think he really was. They thought it was a spurious claim. They thought he had ulterior motives until Barnabas came along and vouched for him. And then Paul was received into membership. Then his rejection was dropped. The opposition to his membership application was dropped, and he was gladly received, and he became active in the church and was protected and aided by the church as a member of the church. And so we learn that church membership is not automatic, that Christians are responsible to apply for church membership, and churches are responsible to examine applicants for authenticity. Do they have a credible profession of faith, is the terminology that is often used, at least in Baptist churches. Do they have a credible profession of faith? When Paul applied to the church at Jerusalem, initially the opinion was that he didn't have a credible testimony of faith. It was not credible. They knew about his reputation in Jerusalem in the past, and he was anything but a Christian. He shows up and wants to become a member of the church. They suspect that there's an ulterior motive, that he has some very evil intentions in mind in doing this. And so they say no. And Barnabas said, wait a minute, you don't understand what's happened to him. And then Barnabas talked about his conversion on the Damascus Road and his reception to the church at Damascus and his activity as a member of the church in Damascus and his powerful preaching of the gospel and his effective preaching that was so effective that Jewish opposition drove him out of Damascus. They actually were trying to kill him. And when all of these things were revealed, when there was a testimony about Paul's profession of faith that made his profession not only credible but commendable, then they were glad to receive him, and they did. But churches are responsible to examine applicants for authenticity. Now that moves me to a new area, and that's to deal with the idea of removal and relocation. And I actually started dealing with that on the broadcast Friday. But what do you do when you leave one church and go to another one? When you do that, when you leave a church, it should always be to go to another one. You shouldn't leave a church unless you are going to another one. You shouldn't leave a church, probably, unless you already know where you're going. That would be a good idea. I wouldn't say that's a requirement. Sometimes you find yourself in a situation where you relocate to a new area for whatever reason, and you have to find a church. We've probably all experienced that one time or another in our lives. So it's not always possible that you can know where you're going at the time you depart, but it certainly would be a good idea. When you talk about when you make plans to relocate from one city to another, maybe you've had a job change, part of that consideration of whether you should accept this new job or not ought to be, is there a good church that I would be happy to be a part of? If there is no such church in this location, it may not be desirable to accept this job. Just because it's a good economic opportunity doesn't mean that it necessarily ought to be accepted. The most important thing in the Christian's life is not making more money, right? You do agree with that, don't you? Nothing wrong with making more money when it's a legitimate opportunity, when it's an advancement, when it's a recognition of your skills, and in the job market you are now able to advance your skills and to earn more money doing so. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a very legitimate thing. It can be a very God-honoring thing. But, as I said, it's not the most important thing, is it, for a child of God? Isn't the most important thing that you honor the Lord and that you serve the Lord and that you maintain a healthy spiritual relationship with the Lord? And isn't one of the most important parts of that your relationship with a healthy local church? That is my understanding, and that is my observation in the lives of other people, that when people get out of church or when people are not in a good church, their spiritual health suffers. And it may not be wise to accept a job offer if you don't have good prospects for a good church. But that isn't always possible, and so sometimes you need to search for one. But always you move from one church to another church. And we'll take this up on the broadcast tomorrow. Join me then. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.